A little tongue-in-cheek, I feel a little bit like Sarah Palin. It's okay to laugh. Somebody said, I don't look like Sarah Palin. I feel like her in the sense that I told Deborah before I started the next sermon in front of the 9:15 service that I'm going a little rogue today. And when I say I'm going a little rogue, that's facetious in the sense that I am departing in some senses from what I love to do, which is preach on the scripture texts that are assigned for the gospel lectionary. And those of you who are with me on Wednesday mornings from 10 to 11 know how much I love Holy Scripture. It's like a life force in me. So before I start my sermon today, I want to just tell you one thing, if you'll allow me to. Write this down if you have something to write on. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. Write that down. Go read it. Read that, and then read the text from Deuteronomy. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, give me a call and we'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8 is to the New Testament what Deuteronomy 26 is to the Old Testament. So, having said that, I've made my penance to the Lord in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I write sermons and then preach them from a text, I almost always give them a title. A title that I don't share before preaching the text. They aren't novels after all. But for today's sermon, I was torn. Does what I say need a title? Does the title even matter to the listener? But as I wrote this particular sermon, I realized that the title does matter. That it matters a lot. The title matters a lot because the title of today's sermon may be, of all that I have to share with you today, the only thing worth remembering. Or perhaps said with a little less self-deprecation, the title of my sermon today is All That I Hope You Remember from what I share with you this morning. So before I tell you what the title of the sermon is, know this. The title is a pun. It's a play on words, a double entendre, about what it means to be a person of faith on one hand, and what it means to be saved, or what it takes to be saved, I should say, on the other. As I grow older, I get more and more evangelical in the expression of my faith. More evangelical not only in my beliefs, but also in how I confess and profess, or maybe in this case, I should say, project my faith. As such, right now, I wish, like some evangelical preachers, I had PowerPoint. If I had PowerPoint today, I'd project three words, and I'd project them in two places. The three words are these: a mighty act. The first place I'd project those three words are right above the stained glass image of Jesus above our altar. I'd project the words "a mighty act" above Jesus hanging on that cross. And I'd leave the projector running for the rest of the season we call Lent so that we see them every time we entered this church until Easter, when it's time for a mighty act part two. I'd project them there as a reminder that you and I desperately need mercy and assistance from God in this season. Assistance and mercy in order to enter with joy upon upon the contemplation of those mighty acts whereby God has given us life and immortality through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second place I'd project those three words, a mighty act, is above my own image, over my own head. Better yet, I'd project the words, a mighty act, on my forehead. A kind of Ash Wednesday-like reminder on the first Sunday of Lent, as if God were reminding me and you, saying, your faith, my friends, is a mighty act. Look at that image of Jesus over our altar with me and say those words. Hey, mighty act. Touch your foreheads and say with me, a mighty act. Remember that. And remember with me the title of today's sermon, Dear People of St. Albans, Lent 2016, Chapter 1, Our Faith, a Mighty Act. So on this first Sunday of Lent, at St. Albans Church, 2016. Remember this, if you want. This preacher's diatribe. This preacher's Jeremiad. In 5 points. Number one. Our mighty act is to remember the story of what God has done. It's a mighty act, and one that we have a tendency to forget. Number two, on this first Sunday of Lent at St. Albans, our mighty act, a mighty act, is also to question whether we in the church are people whose faith is just that, an act, a faith that we profess only when on stage. A faith we profess so surely with our lips, but not so much in our lives. Number three, on this first Sunday of Lent at St. Albans Church, our mighty act, a mighty act, is to question whether our faith is plagued by the projection of our own sins onto others. Jesus called this phenomenon the logs in our eyes. The tendency we all have to recognize the splinter in our neighbor's eye before we see the log in our own. That we see the sin of others long before we recognize the sin in ourselves. One mighty act this Lent at St. Albans might be to recognize that each and every one of us is guilty of number four, on this first Sunday of Lent at St. Albans Church, our mighty act, a mighty act, is to question whether the faith that we do possess is a faith in someone, this one or that one, rather than the faith of someone. That someone being the faith of Christ our Lord. So number five, good biblical number, right? Torah? Yeah, Bob, you got it. Teaching? So here's number five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, coming back to 26 in the text for the day. Number five completes our Torah, our teaching, my Jeremiad. and it ends with a question. On this first Sunday of Lent at St. Albans, we must ask, what mighty acts will we recognize? What mighty acts will we remember? Will we remember those mighty acts of our own or those of God's? Many of us, after all, have acted in recent weeks, months. We've acted from our hearts, to be sure, but from hearts that are somewhat broken. And broken for good reason. More. What are the texts that are guiding us towards Easter? Lent 2016, St. Albans Parish. Are they the witness of the Holy Scriptures, which, coming from me, as you know, are not texts that are that plain or easily deciphered? Or are they texts that are as easily misconstrued as is Holy Scripture? The texts of the latest petition, the latest post on Facebook, or the newest set of talking points from the leadership, all of which fail to acknowledge the colossal blunders so prevalent in every body. That is, everybody and everybody in this thing we call the body of Christ. Recently, our presiding bishop preached at that little cathedral next door. In his sermon for the remembrance of Absalom Jones, he playfully remembered a pericope from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a pericope that's often chosen by young couples for use at their weddings. It's the one about love being patient and kind. It's the pericope that says love does not envy or boast and is not proud. It's the pericope that says that love does not dishonor other, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, and keeps no record of wrongs. And then Bishop Curry reminded us of the irony of that choice, especially for a reading at a wedding, because of the context for Paul's sermon to the Corinthians. That context being that the Corinthians were, in fact, sorely divided, that Paul had been informed by Chloe's people that there were quarrels among them, that some were saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I of Cephas, and others, I of Christ, to which Paul says, has Christ been divided? Into whom or what were you baptized? Into whom or what were you baptized? So bless you. I see some faces I haven't seen before. If you have no idea what I'm speaking of or alluding to here, alluding with an A, not an E. And welcome to St. Albans. We're glad that you're here. But you should know it's been a hard time for many of us at St. Albans lately. Hard because we've got our own version of the very same divisions that plagued the church at Corinth. We've got our own Paul, our own Apollos, and our own Cephas. But the truth is this. It's as true for us as it was for the Corinthian church. And we know this to be true. No other than Jesus Christ possesses the power to save us. Our rector, for those of you in back don't know, she came in. Our rector, sorry, Deborah. Our rector will not and cannot save us. this program or that program will not and cannot save us. Our faith, such as it is, sorry everybody, will not and cannot. Boy, if you're on African American church, you'd be right in with me. You'd be saying, save us before I would. Our faith, sorry everybody, will not and cannot save us. Indeed, our faith in this or that or the other thing will not save us, but our faith in God, our faith in God can, our faith in God will save us. Our faith in God can, our faith in God will save us. Our faith in the mighty act of God can and will save us if and only if the mighty act of God in Christ is the only place we project our faith. Thanks be to God, and welcome once again to the season of Lent at St. Albans Church, 2016. As the body of Christ today, we have already confessed that great litany. We can say it again, and again, and again, if you want. Or we can take our confession to heart. In a few moments, we will confess our gratitude as we celebrate the one to whom we owe our greatest thanks. May God bless us all, and may each of us today enter with joy upon those mighty acts whereby God has given us not only life, but also immortality through Jesus Christ.